Now, I titled the message in your bulletin, Prayer That God Answers. But I don't know, I don't remember, there was something wrong with the title I gave last time I spoke as well. But I got to come clean. I kind of succumbed to the peer pressure of my own mind. You know, I argue with myself back and forth a little bit. And I kind of chose a more religiously correct title, not politically correct, religiously correct. The title actually in my notes is Believe and Receive. But you got to understand, I'm kind of a Baptist Calvary Costal, if that makes sense. So, you know, if you already looked at the verse that's listed there in your bulletin, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. But because of all the exuberant teaching on the subject of prayer, and those who have made Believe and Receive sound more like blab and grab, or name it and claim it, I'm sure you've heard that. The unfortunate implication there, it kind of makes it seem that God is nothing more than a genie in a bottle waiting on our every wish and whim. And we know that's not the case, and I just want to make that clear from the start, that, distinguish this from the start, that, you know, we're going to be talking about prayer that God answers, but our focus for this study is not about how to get stuff, not even good stuff. That's not our purpose here, and I don't think that's the purpose of God's word in regard to prayer. It's about faith, and more specifically, about God's faithfulness. That's why we can pray, because God is faithful, and he wants to hear from us, and he wants to answer our prayers. Our greater text tonight is actually all of Matthew chapter 21, so if you don't mind opening your Bibles there, I'd like to start by reading that. Matthew 21. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" And we know that's Zechariah 9. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And we find that in Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7. He puts two things together there. And he continues, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" And he left them and went out of the city of Bethany to Bethany and spent the night there. Now, in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." When he had entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine growers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you ever read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. What a great portion of scripture this is. Jesus has just made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and this is the first time he takes his ministry and his deity completely public. And as we've heard, as Pastor Bill has taught on this recently, it is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel 9, amazingly to the exact day, Monday 10 Nisan, 30 AD, 483 years to the day after the decree of Artaxerxes. And again, he does it on the colt of a donkey. This was also prophesied. But notice it's a borrowed donkey, and I think this is significant. He told them to tell, if anybody asks, he said, "Tell them the Lord has need of them." And what is this? our Lord, the creator of all things, has to borrow a donkey? Well, he was first born in a borrowed manger. And then he preached from a borrowed boat. And finally, at least for his earthly ministry, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, we read Psalm 50 this morning at the service, and I read there that his father and ours owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So I'm sure he probably has a donkey or two in his stable as well. He wouldn't have had to borrow a donkey, but why did he do this? Why would he need anything from man? Yet there he is on a borrowed donkey. Well, why does he ask anything of us? He knows even the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So why do we even need to pray? You probably have a very good idea already, and I'm not going to completely answer that question right here for you, but hold that thought for a minute or two as we continue here, and it'll become more clear. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and being hailed by young and old as Hosanna in the highest, to which he is challenged by the religiously correct crowd. We can read another account of that in Luke chapter 19, if you want to turn over there. Luke chapter 19, actually starting in verse 37. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Wow. The stones will cry out. Does he really need us at all? He has plenty of rocks. I think I'm just above the next rock on the rung here. But we'll find out Wednesday in James' study of Numbers that he can even make donkeys talk on his behalf. So he's got rocks and donkeys and everything else. So why does he need us? Well, the truth is he doesn't need us. He wants us to have communion with him, fellowship with him and the Father. It's called a relationship. Have you heard that? This is not a religion, it's a relationship. He wants us to be able to communicate with him. You know, you know how that is. You just want someone to share all the wonderful things of life with, not just to tell them about it or show them pictures in an album, but to experience it with them. He wants us to talk to him, to walk with him, not just to listen. Sometimes, well, we do need to listen. Sometimes we talk too much. He wants us to listen too. Occasionally we get too busy telling God what we think and not listening at all, so we don't want to make that mistake. But he wants us to talk to him. He wants to have a conversation, a relationship with us, a conversational life and an interactive existence, not like rocks or donkeys or even Pharisees. He could make us like robots do the things that we need to do, but that's not what he wants. He needs us to interact with him. He wants us to be a part of this process. So they also complained in the passage we read from Matthew's account, specifically about the children worshiping him. There would have been many 12-year-old boys here for their first Passover during this time. And he quotes Psalm 8:2 back to them, directly declaring his deity. He was claiming the right and authority to receive worship as God. Now make another mental note here, as this will come up again in a minute. So we go on. He immediately goes into the temple and assesses the condition of his church. Then according to the account of Mark in chapter 19, which gives us a more detailed chronology of these events, he goes back to Bethany for the night. No doubt the Lord was up all night in conversation with the Father, as was often the case with Jesus, and meditating possibly on the fruitlessness of the religious system there in Jerusalem, and maybe even considering how God's own people could have let things get so bad, letting their relationship with God grow stale and ritualistic. So he heads back toward Jerusalem the next day. And on the way, he becomes hungry. Now, I don't know about you, but this got my curiosity when I read this, that on the way, Jesus got hungry. Because I don't know if you remember, but you can read in John chapter 4, verse 31, where he's at the well with the woman at the well. And she's gone into the village to tell about all these things that he's told her about her life. And the disciples, it says in verse 31, were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." How is that? So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did we?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Wow. He doesn't need to eat food. He is satisfied simply to do the work of God. That's his food. But now, all of a sudden, on this road, he's hungry. And conveniently, there's a lone fig tree on the horizon, and probably everyone who's with him notices it at some point because they've all been walking and talking together. Now, Bethany, where he's coming from, and Bethphage, the other city that he had visited, those names actually mean, I believe it's Bethany that means date tree, and Bethphage that means fig tree. So this was an area that had a lot of these trees. So this one kind of stood out, though, because it was along the road, probably not off in an orchard somewhere where they would have to leave the path. And so it stood out. The tree looks fine from a distance, healthy and full of leaves, but turns out to be fruitless. Do you think Jesus already knew the tree had no fruit on it? Well, I kind of smell a setup here, because after all, he knew the donkey was tied up to the fence with a colt, and that someone would ask the disciples why they were taking it, told them what to say even. So I think once again, he was simply hungry to do the will of God, the will of the Father. He was hungry for our sakes and for the disciples' sakes, for something, to offer us something much more filling than figs and dates. Could this tree have been pointing to the fruitlessness he found in the temple the night before, and the way the church was withering away, cursed by a lack of nourishment in the substance of his word and communion with God through prayer? By the way, how's your appetite these days? Have you experienced any hunger pains to do the Father's will lately? Are you on a steady diet of the bread of life? Are you staying refreshed on the living water? So we go on. He looks for fruit and finds none, and ends up cursing the fig tree, and it begins immediately to wither. And by the next time they pass, again according to the book of Mark, it was completely decimated. Now the disciples at times were a little slow, just like me. And they're trying to process this. It took them a minute or two to start to wrap their heads around it. And they looked at Jesus and said, "Whoa, what just happened?" Looking at the tree there, talking about the tree. So let's read again what Jesus' response was. But this time, let's read it from Mark chapter 11. And that's right before Luke there. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 20. And it says, "As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, 'Rabbi, look! The fig tree which you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered, saying to them, 'Have faith in God.'" Is it just me? What a peculiar answer this is. When he's saying, "Wow, look, the tree, you cursed it. And I mean, here it is. Next morning, it's withered. It's done." And his response to him is, "Have faith in God." They aren't even sure what happens. But it seems to be to me that he's indicating that he came to the fig tree simply to use it to increase their faith. Did you get that too? Wasn't just me. Okay, good. Well, he goes on this account in Mark there. He says in verse 23, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Wow. This is so much more than a fig tree. He continues, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Isn't that amazing? Wow, that's so much more than just a fig tree, so much more than anything else that we would even consider. He's really trying to jumpstart their faith. You know, I haven't wanted to kill any trees lately. Actually, I was wishing there were a few more fruit trees in my yard, and I'm going to try and maybe get some of those going. It's funny, it just came to mind. I was an exterminator for 15 years in Southern California, and a Marine before that, so that's, you get the transition there, right? Marine to exterminator. But, I worked at this legal office, and I heard this, well, this lawyer was telling me, and this is not against lawyers at all, that's not even a lawyer joke, this is a true story, but this lawyer was telling me that outside of his office, there was this huge tree across the street that was blocking his view of the ocean. And he actually told me, I don't know why he was telling me this, but he told me he got dressed up like a ninja one night, put on all the black, and he went out and he drove big 16-penny nails into the trunk of that tree to kill it. I don't know why I just thought of that, but I haven't wanted to kill any trees lately, and I don't know if he was successful at that. Hopefully he's not even practicing anymore, but wow. Okay, let me find my place in my notes. I always do that. I get off and, okay, of course, we can't just drive through them. I'm sorry. I haven't wanted to kill any trees lately or move any mountains. You know, I love the mountains here in Hawaii, and of course, we don't have to move them. We can drive right through them. Isn't that awesome? What a blessing that is. But, you know, I have known the desire to have more fruit in my life, more spiritual fruit. And occasionally I'm faced with what seems like a mountain of problems. You've been there, I know you understand what that's about. In our lives, these mountains of problems that need to be moved, we need God to move them for us so we can press on and go through. Now, unlike Matthew's record of these events, Mark gets a little more personal as he continues in verse 25. He says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Remember that in Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And that includes forgiveness of a brother or sister, whether we, you know, whether we assume they did something wrong to us intentionally or whether it was accidental, whatever it was, if we're not forgiving them, God can't hear our prayers. And that's important to remember when you're talking about prayer. You need to come clean before God. So if you're standing praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. So we must come to God with a heart unhindered by unforgiveness and totally repentant of any other sins that we may be struggling with. And our relationship with others can be a really big issue. You know, we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 starting, it says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now we have a charge directly from our Lord to understand the power of prayer, its blessings, and its boundaries. Once again, I don't want to be religiously correct. So when we think about the power of prayer, we always, you know, you hear that, and maybe you've said it just like me talking about the power of prayer. But we need to qualify that. And I feel like, you know, it's worth clarifying. We know that prayer is powerful, but it isn't a recipe. It's not a ritual that gives it power. Some talk about the power of prayer just like they speak of having faith in faith. That's as far as they go with it. And, I have friends and relatives who are not followers of Christ that when tragedy strikes them, they ask for us to send our thoughts. you know, to think good thoughts for them. It doesn't, that doesn't go anywhere. I think that NASA has proved that when we talk, our words go up into space and they, you know, they fly around, and they've actually recorded some of those coming back to the earth. But as far as, there's no power in that. Our words go out, they, you know, go around the moon or whatever, wherever they go, they come back, they don't change anything. They don't do anything for us or anybody else. It's not the power of prayer in itself. The power of prayer is, well, James in James 4 says, we don't have because we don't ask. Or maybe a little more importantly, that we ask incorrectly. And that's talking about our motives, with the wrong motives. And these people, you know, they talk about the power of prayer. They live however they want in opposition to God's word and cry out constantly to God, but don't even understand why he doesn't answer. It never goes that far. And we see that in the case of these religious leaders. They love to stand on street corners, we read, and pray out loud and, you know, get all kinds of attention and have people come up to them and say, oh, that was such a lovely prayer. But it's just words. There's no substance to it. So let's talk a little bit more about this. You know, Jesus says so much about prayer in Luke chapter 11, and I want to read a part of that in a minute, in just a minute. But for now, I just want to mention that, you know, he offers the disciples what we know as the Lord's Prayer in response to their question about how to pray. And it's actually not his prayer, but it is how we are supposed to pray. And it's not to be done standing on a street corner praying loudly to get attention. And it's certainly not to be done in vain repetition as though we are going to wear God out with it. It's meant to teach us reverence for a holy God, to acknowledge his authority as king, and to establish a framework that gives us a proper perspective of how to fashion our prayers in the way that God desires to receive them. Desiring his will and his way, petitioning him for our necessities, and coming to him repentant according to his grace, and then repenting of sin and forgiving others, showing them that same grace in the same way that we've received it in our desire to be forgiven. And finally, asking for his protection from temptation and the possibility of failure by his mercy. So let's continue. You remember where we were in our text? This is where it gets a bit more exciting. By the way, are you looking forward to seeing our Lord ultimately take authority once and for all over Satan? To see him put his foot on the devil's neck and declare, finally, victory, putting all of his enemies under his feet. That's going to be a great day. Well, we get a little taste of that here, just a small glimpse. Here, as Jesus goes back to Jerusalem, he enters the temple and takes possession of it, so to speak, if only for, you know, a short time. He storms in with a whip that he conveniently found time to fashion, and he drives out the salesman. Nothing against salesmen. I was one myself. But now I do offer a disclaimer here that no animals were injured in the making of this passage. If you remember, we read, he turned over the tables of the money changers, but those that were selling doves, he only turned over their chairs. He didn't have anything against the doves. They were innocent bystanders. But there's a great account of this story in John chapter 2, and you may want to turn there. Okay, one page at a time. Sorry about that. John chapter 2, let's start in verse 13. And I'm going to read it. I've got it in my notes. I'm going to read it from here so I don't lose my place again. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "For zeal for your house will consume me." Then Jesus said to him, The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" You know, it's almost as if they expected a permit of some kind. "Well, here you go. Here's my papers. It's stamped, and I can come in here and whip people and turn over tables." But isn't it interesting that it says in Proverbs 26:3, "A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back." And then the very next verse, I think Jesus has whipped and bridled them pretty well here. But then in the next verse there in Proverbs 26:4, it says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." Well, their question was foolish because he had already given them the answer way back at the beginning of this chapter. But Jesus responds this way, and you can read this in the account in Matthew chapter 21, back in our text, verse 24. I'm going to read this again here, a couple of verses. Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, what source was it from? Heaven or from men?" Ooh, 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 ooh. I heard that. That was, "What is heaven for 500, Alex?" Right? But these religious teachers began reasoning amongst themselves. Now they're reasoning amongst themselves. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? And we'll have to say, because, and he'll say, because why? And we'll say, but if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." So answering Jesus, they said, "We don't know." Isn't that equivalent to moving a chess piece without letting go of it and then casually putting it back where you actually picked it up from and hoping the next person will make a move? They pick this fight and then they back out of it. So he also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now remember that he had already defied their previous challenges by not denying the worship they were receiving from the disciples, from the crowd, and from the children, and thereby claiming the authority of God. But knowing that they aren't really listening for an answer anyway, and aren't ready for the answer if he gave it to them, he goes on to explain it through these two parables. The first involving two children that the father asked to work, and one who says, "I go stay, but no stay go." Instead, and then the other one says, "Shoots, I stay go, but then no go stay. Okay. I shouldn't have even tried that, but anyways, the Pharisees got the right answer. Amazingly, I mean, it was a 50-50 chance, but they didn't really get it, did they? So then he tells them of the vineyard owner. Now, they should have been very familiar with this Old Testament passage. It's from Isaiah chapter 5, and I want to read it to you because you'll see how familiar they were with this story when he told it to them. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, if you want to go there, we're going to look at about 8 verses here. And it says, "Of course for them, it was a scroll," I'm sorry, I say, it's "of course for them, it was a scroll with no chapter and verse, but for you, it's the book of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. So let's take a look at this one. It says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. But briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. So they were very familiar with this passage when he told them about the vineyard and what was happening with it. And again, 50-50 chance they answer correctly. But again, it's very obvious that they just didn't get it. Because instead, what do? They become offended. They get angry because they think he's just talking bad about them. So he reiterates his authority with the scriptures as the stone which the builders rejected, and pronounces judgment against the religiously correct leaders, the fruitless church. So we, the Gentiles, become the caretakers of the vineyard. This story has a happy ending for us, doesn't it? He rents out the vineyard to others that will care for his vineyard. But we want to produce good fruit. We don't want to become complacent. We don't want to become lost in the work of the Lord so that we forget the Lord of the work. Do you see why there's such a great need to pray and stay in communication with the owner of the vineyard? And why he is always ready to answer those prayers? He's got a lot invested. He has the authority and the ability and the willingness to do it. He is faithful. We need only to believe. But even that doesn't rest solely on our shoulders. Remember the man whose son was demon-possessed and the disciples tried and they couldn't help him? We find that in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 22 it says, he's describing it to Jesus. He says, this demon has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. He admitted that as much as he wanted to believe, he was still struggling. And so when we pray, the Lord tells us to pray believing that we'll receive. But it's okay to be upfront and honest with the Lord. I believe, I know you can do it, but I'm just not sure you want to for some reason. You know, I'm not sure this thing matters to you, but it does. And we can stand on his word. Now, prayer isn't our ability to pray the right prayer or say the right words with the right volume and emotion and, you know, the right contortion on our faces. It isn't whether we are standing or kneeling or lying prostrate on the floor. Prayer believes that God is capable and willing. Otherwise, why pray? We're talking about a faith that works. If you're not living this kind of faith on a day-to-day basis, then you won't be able to conjure it up in your prayers. If you believe it's going to show in your life, you're going to have that fruit that God's expecting from his vineyard. James 2, starting in verse 15, says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of their daily food, their necessities, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works, but show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? You know, I think no passage encourages me more than back in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 9, where it says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." That's an open-ended command there. Just ask. Just seek. Just knock. I'm going to answer. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And again, the admonishment we receive from the book of James, it's limitless. But in verse 12 says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither under any other oath." You don't need to make an oath. You don't need to promise God, "If you do this, I'll do this. If you just give me this one thing, I'll go to church forever." You don't need to make an oath. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no, yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. That's a form of prayer too, you know. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if ye have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. I'm sorry, it looks like I transferred here into the King James in case you're having trouble following from the NASB, but we'll get through this anyway. So, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now it goes on to tell a very encouraging story, and I wanted to include this because Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just a guy like us and a gal. Guy and gal, just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Wow, that's a powerful prayer. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So we've seen so much in this passage right here. Praying for healing, we're going to be healed. Ask, seek, knock. The door's going to be open. You're going to get the answer. It's, you know, you've got it there. You can pray for it not to rain, and God will honor that prayer if you pray it in belief. And then you can pray for it to rain again, and God's going to give you that needed rain. But here's the best thing. You can pray for someone who's lost, someone who's backslidden, your family. You can pray for their salvation, and God's going to answer. He's going to save their soul from death and will hide all their sins. Elias just prayed earnestly. He sincerely believed. You know, back from our key scripture here, Matthew 21, 22, this word believe is pestuo. It's to think it to be true, to be persuaded of it, to give credit, to place confidence in it. It's used in the New Testament of the conviction and trust to which a man is impelled by a certain inner and higher prerogative of law and of soul. It's to trust in Jesus or God, and God, I would say, as able to aid either in obtaining or in doing something. It's saving faith, praying earnestly, praying, believing that you will receive. We're not believing in our ability to pray. We're believing in his desire and ability to answer that prayer. He wants to hear from us. Again, Jesus said in Luke 18, 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And to Philip, who asked him in John 14, 8, to show us the Father, and it would be enough for us, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Do you believe? Wow, that's simple, but it's hard. Do you believe? The world believes a lot of things. Did you know that there's still buildings in the world, in the United States, that don't have a 13th floor? Yeah. Actually, right down here in Kalihi, KPT, they have a 17th floor, but it's only a 16-story building because the elevator skips 13 and it goes right to 14. The world believes a lot of things. How many of us prepare for trouble? Don't raise your hands. How many expect trouble on Friday the 13th when it comes around? Or a full moon? Do you still throw salt over your shoulder when you accidentally spill it? I saw some eyes light up on that one. You know, many people spent their life savings a year ago when Harold Camping declared the end of the world was coming. And again, more people plan these big trips to the mountains and things because of the Mayan calendar's supposed predictions that the world was going to end on December 21st of 2012. Last I checked, we're still here. But are we living like we believe the words of Jesus, that we believe in him? Are we praying with faith that he wants to hear our prayers and wants to answer them? Have you ever prayed those 10, again, don't raise your hands. I'm raising mine, you can just associate with me on this one. Have you ever prayed those timid prayers where you say, God, you know, it would be really, really cool if you could just, you know, do this or that, or if you could heal so-and-so, that would be awesome. But, you know, if you don't want to heal them completely, you know, could you just make them feel a little better? I'm sorry, I have prayed that way, as if God needs a way out. And I'm not picking on anybody. But isn't that a little anemic? Is that a prayer of faith? God doesn't need a way out. He just says, pray, ask me for what you need. Let me show you what I can do. He wants to do it. Now again, you know, we don't presume anything on God. We don't pretend to make demands of him. You know, I'm not going to, there's some that say, well, you know, you just quote his word back to him and tell him, you got to do this because you said you were going to do it. You don't have to, he doesn't need all that. Just ask him for it according to his word. And that's what he wants to do. He loves to do that. But do you remember? You have not because you ask not, or you ask incorrectly. Again, Jesus said this in Matthew 21:21. And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all the things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." It's that simple. Our commendation here is not to be like the fig tree, nor to be like the temple of the religious leaders, but to bear fruit through prayer. In Luke, it tells us that after he had purged the temple of the worldly things that defiled it and distracted the believers and became ritual, then he was able to teach the people daily and heal the blind and heal the lame. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he desires his temple to be a place where we have perfect communication with him. We, more than any, have so many reasons to believe that God loves us and that he desires to hear our prayers and to answer them. Don't let doubt get in the way. Be a house of believing prayer. Isaiah 55:1. Actually, Isaiah 55, I want to read a few verses, and I'm going to start to wrap it up with this. "Ho, everyone who thirsts," this is not the pigeon version, it really says that. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you." Here we are in the story again. "Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and make it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Have you got that underlined in your Bible? That needs to be underlined and colored. "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the streets of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know it well, I'm sure. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." You don't have to figure out God. You don't have to understand how he's going to answer your prayer. Just pray. Let him work out the details. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can't understand him if we wanted to. Just trust him. Just ask for what you need. Ask it in faith, believing that you're going to receive it. And watch God multiply that prayer beyond what you even asked for or imagined. An earthly father won't give us stones or a snake or a scorpion if we ask for bread. Even more so, our heavenly Father, he won't just give you bread. He'll give you a feast. Let me leave you with this, and this is my prayer tonight from John, 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. He made your soul. He made your spirit. He's blessing you. He wants to be God to you. Let him. Pray and trust him. Believe and receive. Amen. Pray with me as the worship team comes. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the power of your word, the power of prayer, the power of faith. God, you are the power with a capital P. We thank you that you are so trustworthy, so faithful, and that you're an expert at being God. We don't need to figure you out. We don't need to second guess. We don't need to give you any other options. There's no plan B. Lord, we just want to come before you in repentance, Lord, with our hearts clean, and ask you for the things that we need, and see your kingdom established here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, just allow this word to take root in our hearts and to grow. Bless us as we seek to bless you by being a blessing to others. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.